Please to Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14. And this text, the first part of the text at least, is about meats offered to idols. And if we look a little deeper, because we can't exactly relate to that, and I'll talk about that a little bit. Ultimately, I think it's about accepting each other despite differences of opinion and differences in conviction. And it's a text that's geared toward unity in the church, which unscriptural churches can never truly find. And I hear about this sort of thing, and I haven't seen it firsthand necessarily, but I hear about you know, power struggles and people who break off and start a new congregation because they can't get along with each other, and about people who don't really have any relationship with people in their church because they just don't have anything in common. And that should never, none of those things should ever be spoken of a scriptural New Testament church. Unity is something that's a gift from God. And people who have rejected the Lord on various levels cannot experience it. But this text, as I said, is about meat offered to idols. But for us, what's it really about? And I'd like to preach this morning on the subject of conscientious saints. And we'll get down to some verses that apply to those who are not saints at the end. But the first part of the passage is about this principle of meats offered to idols, which we'll discuss as we go through these verses. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 as the text for this message. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Now hold your place right here, because we'll get back to this passage, and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And when he talks about eating meat versus eating herbs, he's not talking about vegan or vegetarians. This was not an issue in those days. And some people somehow believe that it's wrong to eat animal products and all that kind of thing. And that's not what we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, verse 1. Let's just start at verse 1, where the Bible says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things." And notice that the gods that are mentioned in verse 5, lowercase g, and a lot of people have false gods in their life, but there's only one true God, and he's the person that's mentioned in verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. And he's talking here, he mentions a weaker brother, and the weaker brother may be offended by behavior that is not necessarily wrong, but he's still offended by it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 8 clarifies a little bit the issue of the meats offered to idols. Imagine living in a city that's almost completely given over to the worship of a false god, and it, for example, the goddess Diana in Ephesus, and there were many other temples to false gods and goddesses that were erected in those days. They were Greek and Roman, based on Greek and Roman mythology, and the people who worshipped those false deities that were really nothing. There was no such thing. They were not an existent person at all, but they were observed, would sometimes bring sacrifices to those, you know, to the priests, to the representatives, the organizers of worship in those unscriptural places. And then after that meat had sat in sacrifice before some piece of stone for a number of days, perhaps, it would be taken to the market. Some of the believers would buy that meat. It was at a reduced price because this was offered unto the goddess Diana or the god Artemis or the god Bacchus or the god Baal or whoever. And so it was discounted. And so believers would say, hey, that's a good deal. You know, that beefsteak has been aged and it's good for the eating and it's cheap, so let's eat it. And some of the believers were offended by that, because they said, how can you eat that? That's been offered to this false deity, and God saved us out of all that. And technically, that meat sat in front of a piece of stone for a couple days, and that's all it was. So what's wrong with availing ourselves? The Apostle Paul's answer to that was, if it's an offense to other people, it's not worth it. If it causes a stumbling block to the weaker brother, the person who has some offense associated with that, and he's offended by your behavior, don't do it. It's not worth it. And likewise, that we can't really necessarily relate to that issue today, but there are similar issues that can destroy fellowship, can arise in a church that, and sometimes they're of no consequence, but they may be offensive to some people. They may be offensive to some and can be used of the devil to destroy fellowship. Don't let that destroy your spirit or restrict your fellowship. And if we should say this, if some people are offended by doctrine, if some people are offended by the gospel, by the preaching of the gospel, by the preaching of the word of God, well, then that's a totally different matter. But if somebody is offended by methodology or something that is not blatantly unscriptural, that's not clearly against the word of God, we should not allow it to destroy or affect our unity or our fellowship as a church. And conscientious saints will not do that. Look at Romans chapter 16. There is a time to separate. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Verse 18 says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. There is a time when people are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, that they should be avoided. Otherwise, no. In Titus chapter 3, the Bible says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. In other words, if he's embracing false doctrine and is clearly an unscriptural position, then reject that person ultimately if they refuse to listen to the truth. But it's not necessarily, what we're talking about here is not necessarily scripturally wrong. And so if somebody is offended, the greater issue and the greater good is to work toward unity. The weaker brother should not be singled out or sanctioned by the congregation, because that would cause divisions. Now go back to Romans chapter 14, verse 3. The Bible says here, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Everybody, you know what? And the fact of the matter is, everybody, every one of us imagines that our idea is better. Don't we? Because we talk to ourselves. And if the thought comes through our head, well, then we embrace it and say, oh, that's right, that's right. Everybody imagines their idea is better. Don't we? We all do. And so the principle that's given here is that when that kind of thing happens in the life of a church, and Paul was writing to the church at Rome, it drives wedges between people. It divides people. When we start imagining that we know and we're the ones that are right, and you may be right, but if God's word is not being violated, is that really critical? If God's word is not being violated, if God's word is being violated, well, then that's a whole different matter. But the fact of the matter is, each of us is different from each other. We're not carbon copies of one another. Romans 14:1 says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And doubtful disputations are not helpful. Look with me to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 says this. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. And we read some similar wording in 2 Timothy chapter 2. But foolish, verse 23 says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. And there are people who do oppose themselves, sadly. And we may pound our fist in our palm and declare, something's got to be done. Something's got to be done about the situation. But we may be just insisting on our way to the destruction of unity in the life of a church. And so we need to be very careful about such things. I believe things should be done in a certain way, but beyond expressing my conviction, I will not create strife and contentions in the congregation by spreading my disputations that might be doubtful disputations. And so he's talking here about conscientious saints. He's talking about the fact that God desires that there be unity in his church. And can we trust the Lord to convince people of the right position? Can we do that? God says he hates, in Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, God said he hates the sower of discord. And the text begins in Proverbs 6, 16, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. But he mentions specifically, he that soweth discord among brethren. He that sows discord. God hates that. Does God hate that person? That's what the verse seems to say. Oh, I thought God loves everybody. God does not love sin and wickedness. God does not love that which destroys or threatens to destroy the work of the Lord. And so it's very important that we understand that unity is important, unity around truth. And you know, in Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 7, the Bible is very clear about this. And let's read these verses again. Romans 14, 5 says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And what's the issue here? Verse 6 says, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day in the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. What's the issue? And I've known people, and you probably have too, who believe that it's a compromise to celebrate Christmas. And they go back to, I think it's the book of Ezekiel that talks about the Babylonians who who decorated the trees. And they say this is a pagan holiday, and so it's wrong to observe it. I've known people who were conscientious, who were serving the Lord, who said that is just a corruption of truth to even have a Christmas tree in our house. And I've never taken that position for myself. And I know a lot of good men who don't. I know some conscientious people who do take that position. But I think it was well stated by one preacher who said, yeah, when he was asked by somebody, do you have a Christmas tree in your house? Yeah, and I bow down to it and worship it every morning. No, obviously that's not what we do. It's part of the culture, it's part of the celebration, but it's not something that we give inordinate affection and praise and glory to. And so whether we celebrate Christmas or not may be one of those things. It's not about me, it's about Christ. What about celebrating Easter? Yeah, I have some problems with Easter, but I sure do appreciate that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We don't observe the Easter bunny or have Easter egg hunts or anything like that. And I understand that Easter, the name Easter comes from Ishtar, who was the goddess of fertility, and the rabbit and the egg are symbols of fertility. I understand that, and there's a whole lot of paganism that surrounds such things. But I appreciate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that he rose from the dead. And so that's the thing. And if you observe the day, that's fine. If you don't observe the day, that's fine. How many of you observe the Passover? Nobody? Oh, you say that's a Jewish holiday. Listen, that's part of the scriptures, isn't it? Yes. And the Bible says that God doesn't, in Colossians, the Bible says God doesn't hold believers accountable to observe the holy days and the new moons and the feasts and so on. And so if we observe something, we observe it unto the Lord. If we don't observe it, we don't observe it unto the Lord. But that's no reason for divisions to occur among God's people and for our strife, for our unity to become strife, for our unity to be destroyed because of it. The main issues for us are as follows. First of all, don't imagine that we don't affect anybody else by our actions. Don't imagine that you don't affect anybody else by your actions. Are you right? That may be beside the point. But the Bible says there in verse 7, no man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. And so the real issue is, you know, we should not believe that we're independent of God and that we don't affect anybody else by our actions. Every one of us affects others by our testimony, by our attitude, by our spirit. And is that appropriate for us to be wielding influence over and affecting other people? Especially if it creates divisions among us. Is that appropriate? I think we would agree it's not. And the scripture says it's not about me, it's about Christ. And what does our attitude say about Christ? Some people are naturally pessimistic. Some people are naturally grouchy. And if you are that kind of a person, what does that say about the Savior that you profess to serve and honor? Be joyful and praise him and honor and glorify his name. It's not about me, it's about him. Notice again in chapter 14, verse 3, what's really important? What's really important? Being accepted by God is really what's important. Verse 3 says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And then in verses 7 through 9, this is critical. For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And this is the crucial matter. Just as we endorse a master's right to command his own servant, so we entrust God to deal with his own servant. In verses 4 through 6, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. So what's critical? What's critical? Being accepted by God. That's what's critical. And are you accepted by God? There's only one way of being accepted by God, and that's through salvation in his blood. It's not a matter of being the one who's right. That's not how we become accepted with God. We become accepted with God by submitting to him and by honoring him and by worshiping him. Do you know for sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven? Not everybody's going there. In fact, the Bible says the majority of people are not going to heaven. Jesus said, it's a broad way that leads to destruction. It's a narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Are you absolutely certain that heaven is your home? And how do we come to the place of being accepted by God? Well, the Bible teaches us that this is the critical issue. How does a person become accepted by God? Look with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 6, and 7. Here the Bible says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And the Bible says that we're accepted by God by trusting and submitting to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Some people imagine that if they are sincere and they're religious, that's the same thing. May I say this? Sincerity has never been and never will be a good substitute for truth. Truth is truth. And the truth of the matter is that there's only one way of salvation. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. He's the only way of eternal life. And do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? The Bible says by trusting in and submitting to him alone for salvation, we can be forgiven of our sins and we will be the children of God. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12 to 14 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Is it a bloody gospel? Is it a bloody religion? Yes, it is. And there's power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, power to forgive, power to save, and there's cleansing, there's forgiveness in his blood, forgiveness of sins, and there isn't any forgiveness any other way. And it's not a matter of just being stirred emotionally because Jesus died for me, and some people use the gospel to an emotional experience. It's not that at all. It's a judicial issue that says, look, I am condemned before the holy God of eternity because of my sin. And I need an answer for my sin that I cannot provide for myself. Oh, I've been emotionally affected by the gospel, by the fact that Jesus died for me. That's not it. Have you seen yourself as a condemned sinner, a hell-deserving sinner before the holy God? That's really the issue. And why do you need Jesus Christ as your Savior? Why do we need this salvation? Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a very sincere and religious man, ye must be born again. You've got to be born again. There's no way that you can escape the judgment of God unless you have been born by the Spirit. It's not a matter of sincerity or religion. It's a matter of reality and truth. And God gives us his truth in his word. He says he's a holy God and he is a God who will judge sin. And so we become accepted by God by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and submitting to Him alone for salvation. And when you do that, you cannot help it but have to repudiate a false gospel and say, that's not it. That's not it. I can't endorse that any longer. That's false. That's a lie. That's not the way the truth operates. Christ said, I'm the only way. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And this passage of Scripture begins in verse 14, where Christ used the illustration of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness and said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But look down to verse 18. The Bible says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19 says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. This is the fallacy. This is the error that so many make. They choose to reject Christ on the basis of what they like. Verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And it's real simple. It's real simple. We repudiate the lie and we say, this is the truth, and this is what I believe, and this is what I am submitting myself to. I'm not just believing it in my head. I'm truly invested in that truth. And so I'm willing to turn away from the lie. Look at John chapter 8. Christ spoke to his religious detractors and those who were criticizing him for his preaching, for his teaching, for his message. And John 8:43 says, why do you not understand? This is Jesus Christ speaking. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, ye of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. And he went on and spoke. Look at verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. And somebody would say naturally in the pampering society in which we live, oh, it's just wrong. It's just wrong to tell people they're not saved. Well, if they're believing the wrong thing, they're not saved. If they haven't put their faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and forsaken the false gospel, they're not saved. They're not saved people. And Jesus spoke very plainly to these religious leaders, and he said, you're of your father, the devil. You're not saved people. If you knew God, you'd honor me. You'd listen to me, but you don't, and so you won't. You don't know God, and you claim to know God, but you don't know God, because if you knew God, you would respond to what I'm teaching you. This is the gospel. This is the truth. And we become accepted by God by repudiating false gospels for the true one, and by submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior. Now look with me quickly to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. This is a verse of Scripture that most of you probably know. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And you know Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the word of God is still the same. And the Bible says there's only one plan of salvation, and it's by putting one's faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the work that he has completed because of his sacrifice on Calvary's cross, and repenting, changing our mind about our old life and being converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. That involves a change of life. And when did you change? And when did you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ? When did you repent? And when did the Lord come and change your life and make you a new creation in Jesus Christ? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And so let's look back one more time, please, to Romans chapter 14 and see the fact that God accepts and God rejects. And it's so important that we are accepted of Him. Romans chapter 14, the latter part of verse 3. For God hath received Him. Has God received you? The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, John chapter 1 says. And have you come to that point in your life where you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Oh, you know, Christian people, truly saved people, get sidetracked at times. And you know what? There's not a single child of God who's perfect. There's not a one of us who has complete understanding of all things. We may think we do. We're wrong to destroy unity in a scriptural church because of our own views, our own opinions. And that should never be the case. The most important, the most critical issue is being accepted by God. And where will you go when you leave this world? Not if, but when. I read a lot of articles about the present pandemic and all that goes along with it. And you know what? There are a lot of people dying out there. And you're going to die one day. It may be sooner, it may be later. We don't know. We don't know what the end of our days will be. But the important thing is, are you ready to meet God? Will you be accepted of Him? And have you been accepted by God as one of His children because you have followed His prescribed plan, the only plan there is, by the way, for your soul's salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? A lot of things in life matter so much to us, they don't matter nearly as much as this. Where will you spend eternity? Deal with that most important of all spiritual issues. Have you humbled yourself before the God of creation and said, I'm just an old, wicked, condemned sinner. That's all I am. And I need your grace. I need your salvation in my life. One of these days, we'll gather joyfully around the throne of God's grace, those who know Christ. Do you know for sure that you know Him? You may have all the answers. You may know a whole lot. You may be highly intelligent. You may be highly talented. You may have the world by the tail in your own thinking. But where will you spend eternity? The most important issue of life. Where are you going to go when you die? Do you know for sure? Make sure. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and submit to Him. Don't just believe on Him. Don't just believe in your head the things that He said. I mean, submit to Christ. Submit to Christ. I give up. I yield. I yield. Lord, it's not about me anymore. It's about You. Some people, you can almost tell just by their demeanor whether they really know Christ or not. Their life is all about them. It's all about me. You know what? Those who are in Christ, it's not about me anymore. It's about Him. Have you submitted to Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.